Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The commentary on the Kitab al-Tawheed by Shaykh Abdul Rahman Saadi. Slaughtering for other than the sake of Allah, and slaughtering in places where things are worshipped other than Allah. Alhamdulillah, salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma rabbana alimna ma yanfa'una وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد Respected brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته It's very nice to see all of you and I pray that Allah reward you and I welcome you for this class today in the lessons of the Tawheed, the worshipping the oneness of Allah and singling Him out for all aspects of worship. The lesson for today, inshallah, is regarding slaughtering for other than the sake of Allah. So let us read the ayahs of the author together in the hadith and inshallah read the commentary of Shaykh As'adi inshallah ta'ala. The first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, Say indeed my prayer, my sacrificing, my living and my dying are for Allah. There is no partner to Him. All my prayer, my sacrifice, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. He has no partnership. In this I have been commanded, and I am of the first Muslims. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ Pray to Allah and sacrifice. Also, Imam Muslim, he reports that Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informed me about four judgments of Allah. One, that Allah's curse is upon one who slaughters for other than the sake of Allah. Number two, Allah's curse is upon the one who curses his own parents. Number three, Allah's curse is upon the one who shelters an innovator. And number four, Allah's curse is upon the one who alters the landmarks. Imam Ahmad reported from Tariq ibn Shihab that the Prophet ﷺ said, A man entered paradise because of a fly, and a man entered the hellfire because of a fly. The Sahaba, they asked, How is it possible, O Messenger of Allah? He said, Two men were passing by a people who had an idol, and they would not allow anyone to pass without making a sacrifice to that idol. They ordered one man to make a sacrifice. He said, I have nothing to sacrifice. Then they said, sacrifice something, even if it's just a fly. So he presented a fly to the idol. They opened the way and let him pass. And thus he entered the hellfire. They said to the other man, sacrifice something. He said, I will never sacrifice anything to other than Allah, the most majestic and glorious. So they struck him on the neck and killed him. And therefore he entered paradise. The hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad. The next chapter also is related to this. But before we go to the next chapter, Shaykh As'adi, rahimahullah, he comments on this chapter, which is sacrificing for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, sacrificing for other than Allah is shirk. It's shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sacrificing an animal for the sake of other than Allah is making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we look in the Quran and the Sunnah, and we see that there are commands to sacrifice for Allah's sake and be sincere in doing that, and it's also placed, sacrificing is placed next to Salah in terms of, in the ayahs, Allah says, say my Salah and my sacrifice, and my life and death are for Allah. Also in Surah Al-Kawthar, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْهَرْ, prayer and sacrifice, they are mentioned together, so therefore this is an act of worship. Now, and so making Salah for other than Allah is shirk, and likewise sacrificing for something other than Allah is what? Shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, because Allah, he compares Salah with sacrifice, he's mentioning them together as if that means that they are closely related in terms of being acts of worship. And this is in many places in the Quran. Now, and also when we see that if sacrificing an animal is mentioned next to Salah, that means sacrificing is a great act of worship. It is one of the most greatest acts of worship. If it's mentioned next to Salah, what is the greatest ibadah? What is the greatest form of worship that we have? Salah. So Allah is mentioning sacrifice with Salah. So that shows you how much of an important act of worship it is. And it's a great form of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So slaughtering for other than Allah is major shirk. Hamza? It's major shirk. And it takes one out of the state of Islam. It causes one to leave Islam if they were to do that. Now also, when we talk about major shirk is when we do any act of worship, we do anything that should be for Allah if it's done for other than Allah. The definition of major shirk is taking any single act of worship, it doesn't have to be all of one's acts of worship, any single act of worship that should be for Allah, if it's done for other than Allah, that is called the major shirk, and it causes one to leave Islam. This is the basic rule for major shirk. As for minor shirk, before we go to the minor shirk, the major shirk is kullu i'tiqad aw qawl aw 'amal thabata anhu ma'mur bihi min ash-shar. So what happens is anything that Allah commands us to do, from speech, from actions, from beliefs, these are all acts of worship. As soon as the command to do something comes from Allah or His Messenger, it turns it into an act of worship. So when Allah says, wanhar, sacrifice, is slaughtering an act of worship? Yes, because Allah is commanding us to do it. So anything that Allah and His Messenger tell us to do, even if it's a speech or an action or a belief, that is what? An act of worship, an ibadah. And any ibadah, who does it have to be sincerely for? It has to be sincerely for the sake of Allah. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. It has to be completely done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has to have tawheed, and it should not be turned to anyone other than Allah, because that would be shirk and kufr in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa alaykum salam wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's the basically the definition of major shirk. I hope that this is a very beautiful and very concise definition, which is anything that Allah and His Messenger command us to do is an act of worship. If any of those acts of worship that we're commanded to do are done for other than Allah, if they're not sincere for the sake of Allah, they have a partner in it, it becomes the major shirk. Now, as for the minor shirk, the minor shirk, what is the definition of minor shirk? Who was here last time? Who remembers? Yes, Brother Ali, I think maybe you remember. What is minor shirk? We have two types of shirk, right? The major shirk, we already know, it's the any act of worship, anything that Allah and His Messenger command us to do, doing it for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is minor shirk? Swearing by other than Allah? Okay. Swearing by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay. What is the definition? How can we define swearing by other than Allah is a type of minor shirk. But what is the definition? How do we differentiate? What is the difference between major and minor shirk? Minor shirk, does it take you out of Islam? Minor shirk? No, that's why it's called minor shirk. It doesn't make a person leave Islam, but it leads to the major shirk. It leads to the major shirk. Is that clear? So now the question that we have is, if a person, they have anything that will lead them to have an intention or an action or a word, but it doesn't reach the level of worship. You know, somebody, they have something in their heart for other than Allah, but it doesn't reach to the level where they actually worship that person. So for example, like you said, swearing by other than Allah. Somebody, when they swear by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they swear by their parents, they swear by a righteous person, they're giving that person a great deal of respect. That's why they're swearing by them. They want to show their honor. But it doesn't reach the level where they're actually worshipping that person. But it could lead to that. If a person, they becomes a habit, they might swear by that person so much that one day they actually feel a type of ibadah to that person. They might feel humiliated to that person, and that humility should only be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a pathway. It leads to making somebody a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example of minor shirk. This is the biggest form of minor shirk, and it's very, very serious. Although it's minor shirk, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned us about it. He said it is more fearful for his ummah than the Dajjal. What is it? The riya, the showing off with the acts of worship. Sheikh As-Sa'di, he said a little amount of riya is minor shirk. A little amount. But it could lead a person to eventually the major shirk. Wallahi billah. Okay, so here these are two principles, and the Shaykh, he tells us, hold on to these principles. They will help you to understand the previous chapters and the coming chapters. These two definitions: a major shirk is doing an act of worship for other than Allah. Minor shirk is, again, doing something that leads to the major shirk. Okay, so let's go to the next chapter, inshallah ta'ala. This chapter is entitled The Chapter on Slaughtering for Allah in the Place Where Things Are Slaughtered for Other Than Allah. Is that clear, that the title of the chapter? Somebody, they sacrifice for the sake of Allah, but they do it in a place where things are sacrificed for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have a few ayahs here to go over, inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do not stand there ever. This is the masjid whose foundation was laid from the first day on piety is more worthy for you to stand therein. In it are men who love to clean themselves and purify themselves. And Allah loves those who make themselves clean and pure. This is the first ayah. The second text is a hadith from Thabit ibn Dahhak. And he says, a man made a vow to sacrifice a camel at a place called Buwana. So he asked the Prophet ﷺ about it. He said, did the place have any idol which is worshipped of the idols of Jahiliyyah? They answered, no. The Prophet ﷺ asked again, did the disbelievers hold any of their festivities in that place? They answered, no. The Prophet ﷺ said, Fulfill your vow. And verily there is no fulfilling of a vow made in disobedience to Allah, nor one that is beyond one's ability. This is narrated by Abu Dawood. The next chapter is also related to this. The chapter is entitled, to vow to other than Allah is an act of shirk. To vow to other than Allah is an act of shirk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, they are those who fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil is widespreading. And whatever you spend for the spending, or whatever you vow you make, be sure Allah knows it all. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, whoever vows that he will be obedient to Allah, she narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever vows that he will obey Allah, let him fulfill his vow, be obedient to Allah. Whoever vows that he will be obedient to Allah, he should be obedient to Allah. And whoever made a vow that he will disobey Allah, he should not disobey Allah. This is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. Okay, so here the Shaykh, in the first chapter, he says, he brings this next chapter, and the chapter of sacrificing in a place where other than Allah is sacrificed. Even though when he's sacrificing for the sake of Allah, and he's not sacrificing for the idol, but there are idols that are sacrificed in that place. So here the Shaykh, he says, this is a very good follow-up, because he says that the means to an end, the means that lead to an end, they also they are also prohibited. Because the previous chapter, it says sacrificing to an idol, they sacrificed the fly to an idol and he entered the hellfire. But now if somebody is sacrificing for Allah in a place where things are sacrificed for other than Allah, it's a means that could end up making them sacrifice ultimately to that idol. So even though they're sacrificing for Allah, if they're doing it in a place of worship where other than Allah's worship, it's feared that eventually they might fall into shirk. It's feared that they might ultimately fall into shirk. And so this is a very important point. And he said that sacrificing in these places where other than Allah is worshipped, it is one of the means of leading to shirk. And if we know of any of those places where idols other are worshipped besides Allah, then in people sacrifice in those places, then it's as if he is doing one of the symbols of shirk. He didn't intend shirk in his heart, but say there's an altar for an idol, or an altar for a saint. And he goes over there and he says, I'm going to sacrifice this sheep for the sake of Allah, not for the saint. However, people looking at him, he think, what do they think? They think he's honoring the dead person by sacrificing that. So it becomes as if he is making a sign of shirk, even though he himself didn't intend the shirk. Is that clear? That why it's prohibited to do that? Inshallah. It's prohibited to do something that outwardly looks like shirk, even though in his heart he intended it for the sake of Allah. So you might go to that person and say, why are you sacrificing a sheep at the grave of the saint? He says, no, I was sacrificing it for the sake of Allah. I didn't sacrifice it for that saint. Then you tell him, no, this is also prohibited. Because, number one, it's a means that leads to somebody else might see that, or your children might do that, and eventually they might do it for the person in the grave. And number two, it's like a symbol of shirk. By doing that great act of worship in a place where other than Allah is worshipped. Naam. Because it's resembling the mushrikeen, and it's participating with them in their act rituals. You know, resembling the mushrikeen is haram. Even though a person is not a mushrik, but even resembling the mushrikeen is haram. And doing their rituals, even though a person doesn't intend to worship other than Allah, is also prohibited. And it's agreeing with them from an outward point of view, even though inside they claim that they don't follow them. Internally they claim that, which is a claim, but outwardly they're resembling the people of shirk, and that is also haram. And so the Shaykh, he says, in this, for this reason, for this purpose, the Sharia has forbidden resembling the kuffar. Imitating the kuffar is haram. Also, imitating their rituals is prohibited, and their eids, the eids are also prohibited, and their lifestyle, their clothing, and all the things that are restricted to them, and Muslims should stay away from agreeing or imitating them in these matters, whether it's outward, whether even if it's only an outward resemblance. Some people, they say, I just put a Christmas tree, I don't believe in Trinity, I don't believe in Christianity, but it's, the kids are happy, it's something to enjoy. The Shaykh here, he brings this, and it's a very wise reason why he brought it here, and he shows the reasons why. It's a means that leads to shirk, and it's resembling the people of shirk outwardly. Even though one claims they don't believe it inwardly, it could lead down the path of major shirk. Now, and also, another proof of this point that we should not resemble the people shirk outwardly is, are we allowed to pray when the sun is rising and setting? We're not allowed to. Why not?
Because the sun rises in between
shaitan. Right, right. But who worships at that time?
The sun worshippers.
Sun worshippers. They pray at that time. So if a Muslim were to pray at that time, then people might see them and think that they're worshipping the sun. So we are strongly prohibited to pray when the sun is rising and when the sun is setting. And it's the same thing. The shaitan, the sun rises between his two horns. He tries to encourage people to pray at that time, and so that they would actually end up look like they're worshipping the sun. So the shaitan wants people to worship at that time, so that they would end up resembling the people of shirk. No. And so it's feared that people would resemble what is prohibited. Imitating what is haram is also haram. Imitating shirk is also prohibited, inshaAllah ta'ala. Maybe after the As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very nice to see you, brothers and sisters. May Allah reward you for attending the halaqah. And where we left off, we were going over the commentary of the Shaykh about the slaughtering in places, slaughtering for the sake of Allah, but in places where shirk is done. And the Shaykh, he finished the chapter by talking about how resembling the people of shirk is a means that leads to shirk. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ taught us when he said he prohibited praying at the time of sunrise and at the time of what other time? Sunset, yes? And also when the sun is at the zenith. These are the three times where the prayer is prohibited. So here the next part of the lesson here is actually the prohibition of it is shirk to make an oath by other than Allah. It is a shirk it is a type of shirk to make an oath by other than Allah. And also similar to this, the next chapter is it is shirk to seek refuge in someone other than Allah. Isti'adha, to seek refuge in someone other than Allah. The Shaykh, he mentions an ayah, there were men from the jinn, Surah Al-Jinn, there were men from human beings who sought refuge with the men from the jinn. And they did not increase them except in misguidance. Now, and also in a hadith by Khawla bint Hakim, she said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, whoever goes in their home, they go home and they say, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah. Whoever settles down in a place, whether their home or any place, they go down from their ride there and they say, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from the evil that He has created. Nothing will harm him until he gets up and he leaves from that place. This is narrated by Imam Muslim. Now, so here and also there's a third chapter, which is, it is from shirk to seek refuge al-ghawth. Not seeking refuge, but seeking help. Like somebody's in a desperate situation and they need somebody to help them, like they're about to die or they're lost. So they call this ghawth, like helping. You know, you're desperate for help. And so it's forbidden to seek the help from anyone other than Allah, or to call on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the third chapter. They're all related, these three chapters. One is swearing by other than Allah. One is seeking refuge from some evil and other than Allah. And the third is calling out for help, the ghawth, from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's some ayahs here. And do not call other than Allah that which will not benefit you and not harm you. If you do that, then you will be from the wrongdoers. And if some harm touches you, then no one can remove it except Allah. And if Allah wants good for you, then no one can reject His bounty. He gives whom He pleases from His servants, and He is forgiving and He is merciful. This is Surah Yunus. In the hadith in the chapter, Imam al-Tabarani, he says, there was a time, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a munafiq, a hypocrite amongst the people, and he was harming the Muslims. He was doing evil towards the Muslims. So some of them said, let's go and stand up and seek refuge, seek help from the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like, call out to him for help. He wasn't present at that time, but they said, let us go and let us pray to and ask the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to save us from the evil of this munafiq. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, no one should be called out for help, you should not call on me for help, you should only call on Allah. This is a very important concept here. He said, don't call on me for help, call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the three chapters, inshallah ta'ala, that are related to calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And basically the Shaykh, he says here, when we understand what major shirk is, which is giving any act of worship to other than Allah, then we realize that somebody seeking help from other than Allah is a mushrik. Anybody who seeks help from other than Allah, he is a mushrik. Because calling out for help is a type of worship. Allah tells us in the Quran to call on Him, to call on Him for the help. And then also the Shaykh, he says that a person who makes an oath, he is praising Allah by making an oath. If somebody says, Wallahi, I'm going to do this, it's a form of praise. It's a form of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this should only be done for the sake of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, he commanded us to fulfill our vows. So that means, is vowing an act of worship? If the Prophet ﷺ commanded us to fulfill our vows, it becomes an act of worship. So therefore, it can only be done for the sake of Allah. Anything that the Sharia praises, then whoever does it, he's doing an act of worship. Ibadah is an encompassing word for everything that Allah loves and pleases Him, from actions and speech, outwardly and inwardly. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to seek refuge in Him alone from all evils. He commanded us to seek the refuge in Him from all evils, from all hardships, from all tribulations. And it should be sincere. When we call on Allah for refuge, it should be sincere for His sake. Not thinking that maybe Allah can help me, maybe somebody else. It has to be sincere. Calling out for refuge. Ista'adha should be sincerely only for Allah. Only Allah can give us true refuge from the harms. Naam. And it should not be done to other than Allah, or else that would be shirk. The difference between dua and istighatha. Dua means asking. Istighatha means seeking refuge or seeking help. And so the difference is that dua is general in all cases, and the seeking the help, the istighatha, is when a person is in a desperate situation and they're in a state of despair, and then they shout out and call out. That's called ghawth. Ghawth means help. So that's the difference between dua and ghawth. And so this should only be for Allah. This person, it should be sincerely for Allah when they call out for His help. He's the one who answers the du'as, whoever calls on Him. He's the one who removes the hardship. Only Allah can remove whatever hardship we find ourselves in. It's only Allah who can take it away from us. Naam. And calling on anybody, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some people, they in a state of hardship, they say, oh, ghawth al-azam. Have you heard that? Has anybody ever heard that term, ghawth al-azam? Usually they say ghawth al-azam, they mean Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That name in itself, what they're saying, it implies that they are calling on, the ghawth al-azam, it means the greatest refuge, the greatest helper. If somebody in the Prophet's lifetime, when he was alive, he was there, and they called and they had said, oh, Prophet Muhammad help me, in something he's able to help in, not something he doesn't have power over, if they wanted him to help them by teaching them or helping them, that was allowed. This is permissible. But here, when they say he is the greatest helper, doesn't that name belong to Allah? Ghawth al-Azam. How can they say that the Prophet ﷺ is Ghawth al-Azam? So that name, it implies that they take him as the greatest helper, which is something that should not be done to other than Allah. An angel, a saint. Sometimes you hear people say madad, madad ya Ali. Madad in Arabic, I think in Urdu too, it means help. Give me some help. So asking for madad from Ali or from any saint, this is also contradicting what Allah has told us, to seek refuge in Him alone. Now, especially for this, you know, so calling on anybody for help who doesn't have power is shirk, and that person becomes a kafir by calling on those things other than Allah. He leaves Islam, and it's also, the Sheikh says, it doesn't make any common sense. A person who's calling on somebody who doesn't have the power to do it for him, a wise person would never do that. You call on somebody who can help you. If you need help for something, you call on the person who can do it for you. You don't call on somebody that doesn't have any power to do it. So this is obviously something that a person is not using sound thinking. Nobody in the creation has the power to benefit or harm one mustard seed. If they cannot harm one mustard seed, why would we call on them in a state of desperation? No one in the creation of the created things can harm or benefit one mustard seed. Do we believe that? Yes, then why would we call on anything of the creation? That's a very something that a person, he should realize that nobody can benefit even himself from one mustard seed or anyone else. Because everybody, we are the fuqara to Allah. Fuqara means somebody who's in need. Faqir, literally, it means somebody who is in a state of yes, you know, they're in desperate need, basically. Faqir, it's a common, you know, you hear that word a lot of times, people say. So all of the creation is faqir to Allah. We need him for everything. We need him for every breath, everything that happens at any moment. We need Allah. So why would we call on the fuqara? Call on the ghani. Don't call on the poor, the impoverished people, ones, the impoverished of the creation. Call on the rich who can give you. I mean, it's just common sense. If you're poor, are you going to find another poor person and say, can you give me money? Or are you going to find the one who's rich, who can give you? So Allah has the greatest analogy. So this is the end of this chapter here, inshallah, and I pray that Allah reward you for saying inshallah ta'ala wa jazakallahu khair. Is there any questions anybody has? Questions? Or inshallah, we ask Allah to make it beneficial for all of you.
Yes. Did someone make a vow and said, you know, if I'm sick and if I Allah makes me turn good,
yes,
I will slaughter a camel on behalf of,
yes,
my sick. And
yes,
he cannot fulfill that promise.
Then he has to expiate. There's an expiation for breaking a vow. Somebody does a good vow, they have to fulfill the vow. They should try to fulfill it. If it's impossible for them to fulfill it, then they can go to the expiation. It's allowed to expiate it. But if they have the ability, then they should do, because it's something good, right? Slaughtering an animal is something good. You shouldn't abandon that. If you make a vow to do something good, the Prophet ﷺ said, do the thing that's good. If you make a vow to do something bad, disobedience to Allah, don't disobey Allah. So, you know, sometimes people say, I swore if I got better, I'd fast 1 year. What did the ulama say? They say you have to do it, if you can. But if somebody's in a health condition or something where they can't do it, physically impossible, then they can do the expiation. Inshallah ta'ala. Allah knows best. No, so, you know, within one's ability. You know, if it's beyond one's ability, then Allah has given us a way out for everything. I mean, one can expiate if, you know, they can't afford it. Somebody swore to slaughter an animal and they're poor and they got better, then what they can do is they can feed 10 poor, clothe 10 poor people or feed them. If they can't do that, then fast 3 days, inshallah. And Allah knows best.
And those vows can be fulfilled in the lifetime of someone?
If somebody made a vow and he died, then the inheritors, the awliya, should try to make it up on his behalf. Yeah, there's a hadith about that, I believe. Yeah.
So you have to convey this to somebody else?
Should write it in the will.
Write
yeah.
It down in your will.
Yes, yes. Can't get away with it. Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Please give salam to 4 people before you go. Inshallah. Give sunnah after the salah.